morning. I probably better not say anything about the weather. I don't think I could be as kind as Marv. My Icelandic blood starts to melt at about 70, actually. So, today we're going to focus on the third phrase of the article, the third article of the Apostles' Creed, the forgiveness of sins. Now, what could be more at the core of what's important to us than that, right? So please open your bulletin to the sermon outline, and then we'll pray and jump in. Father God, we thank you so much for all that you have communicated to us through your word and through your spirit. Lord, there's probably no issue more important to us in our lives here on this planet than the need to be forgiven and the means to be forgiven. We thank you for your work in us and through us in this world as a church and as individuals to share that message, that truth with the world around us, and that you have first allowed it to be applied in our own lives, that we could be forgiven, Lord, that we could be saved. Lord, we ask your blessing on this time, that you'd speak to our hearts and our minds through your Spirit. Lord, help us to listen, hear, understand, believe, and obey. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Sunday, we looked at what we believe about the church and what it means to be a church member. And the core principle, if you remember, is that the church is about we, not me. When a believer joins a church, they're agreeing to put others ahead of themselves, to put what's best for the church ahead of their own preferences and desires. They're agreeing to put the need for lost people to be reached and for young believers to be discipled ahead of their own comfort zones. The church is about we, not me. In a sense, God is the same way, because he is about we and us, not just me and I. Although God is one, he is also three in one. You may recall from Genesis, when God created humans, he said, let's make them like us, not I think I'll make them like me. He said, let's make them like us, because God is in himself a community. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit mean that God is a we. God is a we, not just a me. So let's take just a quick look at that before we move on to the forgiveness of sins, because today is Trinity Sunday. So we'll take just a couple of minutes. This is a depiction of the Trinity that's meant to reflect the concepts that are found in what's called the Athanasian Creed. We share with each other the Apostles' Creed every Sunday. The Athanasian Creed is a little longer and more specifically focused on just two issues. And I put a copy of it in your bulletin for you if you'd like to take a look at that. And I formatted it in a way that I hope can help make more sense out of it. It is actually found on page 105 of the hymnal, too, but there's no formatting, so it's a little bit hard to grasp how it's structured and what it's trying to say. The primary focus of the first half of the Athanasian Creed is the Trinity. It's meant to help us understand. It represents the truth that God is three in one. Now, the Trinity is one of the most difficult concepts for unbelievers and for new believers, and even for longtime believers, to grasp. We have to admit that our human minds are significantly shaped and limited by what we learn about the world around us, especially what we learn directly through our own senses. That's the means we try to understand everything, and it's just not enough to understand some things. The concept of the Trinity doesn't fit into our normal patterns of thinking. You know, as we know from Isaiah 55:9, God says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, we need to be not too hard on ourselves. We're not designed to have the ability to fully understand everything the way God does. But just because we don't fully understand something doesn't mean that it's not true. Just because we don't understand it fully doesn't mean that it's not true. Now, on the other hand, I will just share that Jehovah's Witnesses reject the Trinity because it doesn't make sense to them. They've taken the position that if I don't understand it, it can't be true. But there's plenty of biblical evidence about that supports the Trinity, even though that word Trinity is never used in the Bible. But there are many cases where we see God, the three persons of the Godhead, interacting with each other. And a few cases where all three of them are actually present at the same time. It's hard for us to understand how three can be one and one can be three. That's not the math we learned growing up, right? And it's not the new math either, whatever that is. But it's hard for us to wrap our minds around it. Well, the first half of the Athanasian Creed focuses on the Trinity and how essential it is for believers to know that it's true. So read through that when you get a chance, when time allows. It's actually quite traditional in Lutheran churches on Trinity Sunday to include that in the service, but I'm not going to take the time to read the entire thing with you here today. The second half, by the way, of the Athanasian Creed addresses the truth that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. Another one of those things that's really hard for us to get a handle on because it's outside the way our brains are wired to think. But it's just as true. Each half of that creed are critical for our belief. And they're well worth a sermon of their own someday. So I'll make note of that, but today's not that day. So, with that said, let's loop back to the Apostles' Creed and to the second to the last phrase we're going to address, the forgiveness of sins. So first of all, the primary focus of this phrase is God's forgiveness toward those needing to be forgiven, right? It makes no sense to try to forgive somebody who has no need for forgiveness. So let's start there. So the first question, why do we need to be forgiven? Well, one reason is because God created us to be in a relationship with Him. That was His plan from the beginning, but sin destroyed that relationship and separated us from God. Sin put us in an unnatural situation. God's intent was for Adam and Eve and all of their descendants to live and be with Him forever. That was the design from the beginning. But sin destroyed that plan and replaced it with separation and death. Now, don't get me wrong, God knew this was coming. This was not a surprise to Him in any way. But His intent and His desire was that sin would not have come into the picture. Now, 3 verse 4 says, sin is lawlessness. The world around us doesn't like the word sin. That's outside their understanding of things. Sin is essentially lawlessness. In other words, it's the breaking of God's laws, correct? Now, if someone doesn't believe in God's laws, they don't believe in sin. Isaiah 59, 2 says, your iniquities or your sins have separated you from God. Sin is what broke the relationship. Now, those of you who are married certainly understand how that works. And those of you who aren't but have any significant relationships also get it. Sin in our lives causes us to do things we shouldn't do. Sin, our sin nature drives us in ways to make decisions and choices and take actions that are wrong, and they tend to affect other people. And it's not right for that to happen. Sin destroys relationships. And sin separated us from God. And 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, and 9 says, those who do not know God will be shut out from the presence of the Lord. Those who don't have that relationship with God are separated from Him. They're shut out. They don't have access to Him. Those who know God have access to Him, and sometimes we still mess things up. So we need a means to reconcile that relationship. Just like in our relationships with each other. Things happen. We kind of get on the outs with each other. We need to have a means of coming back together. Right? So forgiveness is critical in our lives in so many different ways. But probably the one that's most important in this context is this. The wages of sin is death. Sin doesn't just break our relationship with God. It actually imposes on us the just penalty for sin, which is death. Now, that doesn't happen so much in our personal relationships with each other. At least I haven't ever had anybody tell me that I was now guilty and they were going to kill me. Someday maybe that'll happen. But that doesn't happen between us, but we're not in a position for that to happen. God is our creator. God has every right to make those kind of decisions. And the just penalty for sin, from a spiritual perspective, from a universal God-sized perspective, the ultimate result of sin is death. You know, some would say, well, what if I've lived a pretty good life and I haven't really sinned? Then I should be fine, right? You know, sure, some people sin, but, well, I'm a lot better than that guy over there. Well, God's got those bases covered too. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, there's an evangelism approach out there called the way of the master. And one point that it makes is quite a good one. You can't save someone that doesn't believe they're lost. You have to get someone lost before they can be saved. They have to understand their need for salvation before it's of any interest. People need to understand their need for forgiveness before they see any value in pursuing it. Why, if I think I've done nothing wrong, would you be able to tell me that I should look for forgiveness? That doesn't make any sense. John 1:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we claim to be without sin, if we just think we haven't really done anything significantly wrong, it's nothing really that's a big deal, then we're deceiving ourselves and we're not telling the truth. Now, last time I checked, being deceptive and untruthful probably qualifies as a sin, right? Well, there you go. Now all the bases are covered. Even someone who believes they haven't sinned has sinned, because they were deceptive and untruthful about what's real. Now that's all the bad news, right? Every one of us has a sin problem that we can't solve. Our present lives and our future destination are broken because of sin. And we have absolutely no means to fix those things on our own. But the good news is that there is one solution, but only one. And it's one that only God can provide. It's a God-sized problem that needs a God-sized solution. So how can we be forgiven? Well, God has made a way for utterly helpless sinners to be forgiven. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Well, that's good news, right? We don't have a means to do it for ourselves, so Jesus came to provide that means. That's helpful, right? It's always good to have help solving a problem you can't solve on your own. Romans 6:23 goes on to say, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Not only is Jesus coming to provide a solution, it's described as a gift, and it's a gift that lasts forever. This is getting better all the time, right? It's a gift that lasts forever. I like the sound of that. It's much better than that part before this that said that our sin earns death, right? And then, of course, we're all familiar, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So Jesus himself is the gift. And did you catch that part about whoever believes? It's only available to those who believe. This is often the part that the world doesn't get. They might have heard this idea of Jesus coming to save people, but they seem to ignore the fact that it's only those who believe that it benefits. It's available to anyone, but it's only available to anyone who believes. It's offered to all people, but it's received only by those who believe. Okay, but believe what? How do the details work? What is it about Jesus that makes him the solution to this problem? That isn't necessarily all that clear yet. Well, we must agree with God that we are sinners. We need to accept and admit that we are sinners and totally unable to save ourselves. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So we need to accept and admit that we're sinners and totally unable to save ourselves. But that's not all. It's not just about saying we're sorry. It's not just about saying we feel bad about our sins. We must believe that Jesus died in our place for our sins. And Hebrews 9:22 adds some more clarity. It says, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So we have to not just believe, we have to confess our sins. We have to agree with God that it was wrong, that our sins are wrong, that our sins destroyed our relationship with him, that our sins are worthy of death. And then there's this thing about blood. Well, in God's economy, there must be adequate payment for sin. God can't just say, yeah, don't worry about it. We'll just let it slide. The penalty needed to be paid because God is just. Yes, he's love, he's loving, but he's also just. And the penalty needed to be paid. Blood needs to be shed for sins to be forgiven. Did you know that Mormons believe that rather than allowing a loved one to leave the Mormon church, which they believe would condemn that person, rather than allowing them to leave the Mormon church, it's much better to take their life. And not only to take their life, but to intentionally do it in a way that sheds blood, because they believe that then that person's blood being shed can pay the price for their own sins. Isn't that a sad idea? look at all the Old Testament teaches us about what that sacrifice needs to be adequate. We who are the sinners cannot shed our own blood for our own sins because we're an inadequate sacrifice. We do not qualify. They don't understand that the blood of a sinner could never be adequate. It needs to be a perfect, sinless sacrifice, and only Jesus qualifies for that role. Thankfully, that's exactly what he did. Romans 5:8 says, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ shed his perfect blood to cover and wash away our sins so that we could be forgiven. And to be clear, he died for us only once. And that was enough to pay for all sins of all people for all time, past, present, and future. There is no other sacrifice at any other time that will have any effect on the sin of the world. Only Jesus' death on the cross. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." We must believe that Jesus died to pay the price for our sins. He died in our place to pay that price. You know, Roman Catholic theology teaches that what we call the Lord's Supper is a necessary reenactment or representation of Jesus' sacrifice. Rather than just simply a reminder or a memorial of his once-for-all sacrifice on the cross 2,000 years ago. But the Bible seems to specifically address that issue in Hebrews. Very specifically addresses that Jesus died once and only once for all sin. Hebrews 9, 24 and 26 says, Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. In other words, he didn't go into the tabernacle or the temple as if he was just another sacrifice. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. He went to the real deal. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own, that annual repetition of another sacrifice, another animal had to shed its blood to take care of the sins of Israel, do it over and over and over again. He entered once to shed his own blood because it was the only adequate sacrifice. It goes on to say, otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. So when we take communion together in just a few minutes, let's remember that what Jesus did once for all to free us from our sins, to make a way for us to be forgiven. And not just a way, the only way. We must receive God's gift by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. And Paul summarizes this all quite well. Romans 3, 22 to 25. He says, righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Righteousness in place of sinfulness, through faith, not through works, to those who believe, not to those who just hear about it and casually say, yeah, sounds good to me. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, and as it said, for all but to be received by faith. It was adequate to wash away, to deal with, to provide a means to be freed from and forgiven for every sin, past, present, and future, for everyone on the planet, but it's to be received by faith. That only those who respond in believing faith are blessed by that incredible promise. That's how we can be forgiven. That's the only way that we can be forgiven. So why do we need to be forgiven? Because God created us to be in a relationship with him, but sin destroyed that relationship and separated us from God and destined us for death. And how can we be forgiven? God has made a way for utterly helpless sinners to be forgiven. We must agree with God that we're sinners. We must believe that Jesus died in our place to pay for our sins. And we must receive God's gift by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. So, next week. Next week is the finale of our Apostles' Creed series, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. The Apostles' Creed has been quite a journey, but think of all that is there that represents the absolute core of what we believe and why it's important. As I think I shared once before, every church believes more than the Apostles' Creed contains, but no church and no believer can believe less. Everyone believes more than the Apostles' Creed, but no one can believe less and be a believer. It is the core. It is the essentials. It is the things that are non-negotiable. It's the bullseye of the target. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you again for your word and the truth that you offered us and the guidance of your Holy Spirit to help us understand and apply all that it is. Help us to be and do all that you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. So please turn to hymn number 521, Thank You, Lord.